2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Hello, and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. And today I have with me another elder here, Andrew Walden. Andrew, thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me back again.
We're glad to have you back. And for those who are listening, I think I mentioned something on Sunday, but I suppose I should offer my formal apology via the podcast too, because it's been very hit and miss. A little more miss than hit lately. And I do apologize. I'm intending to change that and get better on top of it. Things have just been crazy. But you can plan on podcasts still coming out on Tuesdays. I'm going to work on being more consistent in that. And so we're all the more grateful that you're with us, Andrew. And, you know, I think I've said before on the podcast when I'm choosing which of the elders to ask for which topics, I have different elders in mind for different kinds of subjects. And when it comes to very complex, deep, logical, theological things, I go, Andrew, let's get Andrew in here.
For the logic, not the theology.
Andrew's going to think logically and clearly about a hard subject. And that's what we're doing today. Because we're focused on missions. But interestingly, surprisingly, one might even say, we are talking about predestination. And you say, wait a second. I thought our quarterly focus on God is next year. Why are we talking about predestination and missions? I will explain myself. It's because we are talking about motivations for missions. And I've titled this episode Predestination, comma, surprisingly, because you wouldn't think to go here. But I want to show a quote, actually. It's quoted in John Piper's famous book, Let the Nations Be Glad, but he's talking about John Alexander, who was a president at one time of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And back at Urbana, which is a missions conference, in 1967, which John Piper was at this conference, John Alexander said this, quote, "At the beginning of my missionary career, I said that if predestination were true, I could not be a missionary. Now," he goes on, "after 20-some years of struggling with the hardness of the human heart, I say I could never be a missionary unless I believed in the doctrine of predestination." There's the surprise of it all. Now, I do feel like that first line he gives, his earlier view when he started missions, if predestination's true, I can't be a missionary. God's chosen his people. What's the point of me even going? I think a lot of people get stuck in that logical rut. What's really interesting in this quote is he says he started there, but after 20 years of missions work, he got to the point where he says exactly the opposite. I could not do missions unless I believed in predestination. Could you help us to understand what he might be getting at there?
I think one of the big issues we have as believers in understanding predestination is trying to wrap our minds around God living outside of space and time. Like, he exists outside of space and time. Our lives are this linear line of cause and event that take us from point A to point B. For God, there is no point A or point B. It's all happening. It's all happening at the same time. He knows the beginning from the end. He causes the beginning from the end. He is the beginning and the end. So for us to sit here and try to wrap our minds around this idea of predestination, it just doesn't fit into our nice, neat little boxes. However, what it makes me think of is in Ephesians 2:10, where it talks about, which is the end of the grace passage that everyone kind of thinks of. So 2:8 and 9 is, "For grace you have been saved through faith, is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man should boast." We often end it there. However, if you continue that on, you see, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what we get confused by is even our own good works, including missions, and like Alexander was talking about here, even these good works that we're conducting within our lives are not even our good works. They're predestined by God for us to take part in. So God ordains the ends. So for missions, someone going out to the deepest part of Africa, preaching the gospel, he ordains the ends of people in deepest Africa coming to him. But he also ordains the ways to get to those ends. And the ways are us. He predestines us to also go to the darkest of Africa to preach the gospel so that his predestined people that are there will come to him.
Yeah, and it's good. I mean, you're touching on one of those chief objections people feel, even the way John Alexander felt when he began missions. You start with a premise in scripture, which is predestination. And it's in there. So God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world, specifically to be conformed to the image of Christ. But that's before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 says that much. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, so there's predestination. And then what we all tend to do naturally is go, well, logically, it seems to us that if God has really chosen his people before anything's happened, before they've done good or bad, you know, like Jacob and Esau in Romans 9, if that's really happened, then logically, what's the point? Why go through the trouble of missions? Why even go through the trouble of evangelism here locally? If God's determined the ends of who he's going to save, just let it happen. Watch football, you know, like have a good time. Why are we laboring so much? That is, however, a logical fallacy, which we know because the Bible never makes that logical jump. Only we do it. Actually, in scripture, it's just the opposite. And that's John Alexander's development or maturing over time from that logical, like, well, predestination is true, what's the point? And then the logical maturing, which I'm sure came with reading a lot of scripture too, where you get to the conclusion of scripture, which is what you said in Ephesians 2:10, that the Bible always uses God's sovereignty as an encouragement.
So Sproul was once asked if the Chaldeans in the story of Job, if they, before doing all these raids and destroying Job's property, stealing his sheep and all that kind of things, if they would have repented of their ways and had faith in the one true God, would God had made them still fulfill his predestined plan in that? And Sproul, without missing a beat, said no. However, the next village over would have been the ones that God chose to do so. So his whole thought, or his whole premise behind it was, there's a predestined end to what God knows is going to happen. He's already determined that's his will, that's what's going to happen. The way was the Chaldeans with Job. However, God would have known if the Chaldeans were going to come to him. So it would have been the Chaldeans. It would have been, you know, whoever was the next village over. They were going to do it. His end was going to happen. The way to the end could have shifted. But God being God, he predestined, he knew that the Chaldeans weren't going to repent of their sins and come to him. So he fulfilled the plan through them.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and those are such hard discussions because just like you said, you know, I mean, we're very limited in our understanding of God outside space-time. I mean, we use phrases like God in eternity past, and you just want to stop and go, what? What in eternity past? What are we talking about in eternity past? It's such an easy phrase to say, and it's right. We should use it. What does it mean? I don't know. I mean, it's so baffling to the mind. That's part of where we get stuck, because even those considerations you're talking about or Sproul's talking about of, well, the next village over, that wouldn't have happened real time to us. It's not like God would have seen and then adjusted. That's what we do. God's not like us. We're talking about what's happening in his mind before there is a world.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why it's such a hard discussion. But that's why we really are dependent on scripture. When scripture presents to us the doctrines of God's sovereignty and salvation, his election, predestination, we can either then depart from scripture after that and try to make logical conclusions, but we should expect they'd pretty much be wrong because, I mean, we're way out of our league in thinking. The safer bet is to accept what scripture says about God's sovereignty, that he has predestined his people, and then to hold so closely to scripture and watch scripture make logical deductions. So when you do that, just talking about missions, if you let scripture make the logical deductions from God's sovereignty, what you find is not a discouragement away from missions. That's what we do. that ain't in the Bible. Paul wrote Romans 9. I mean, that's a heavy-hitting God's sovereignty chapter. Heavy. And Paul lived his whole life being beaten and stoned and nearly killed to bring the gospel to the nations. So you go, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, not to us. But it made sense to Paul. It makes sense to Scripture that actually, and this was John Alexander's whole point, actually, if we let Scripture make the logical deductions, Scripture concludes that God's sovereignty, his predestination, is a huge encouragement toward and in missions rather than away from missions. I mean, one example is the one I read to start, 2 Timothy 2:10, where Paul, again, is saying, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And you say, well, hold up. If they're the elect, they will obtain that salvation. So why does Paul have to endure everything? But that's the logic of it. Because they're elect, Paul is willing to endure, and the everything's like being beat with rods, stoned and shipwrecked. So for Paul, it's not a motivation away from enduring everything, but for it, because they're elect. And then another good example is Acts 18, where Paul's in Corinth, and God tells him in a vision, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for, there's Scripture's logic, I have many in this city who are my people. And many, many students of the Bible understand that last logical statement, for I have many in the city who are my people, to be God talking about his elect who are not yet believers, but they're in the city. So why should Paul stay there and labor and share the gospel without fear? Because God knows he has many people who will come to Christ. So that's the logic of Scripture. Because there's predestination, that's not a motivation away from missions. It means you can go into missions, lay down your life, confident that no matter how hard the human heart, God will break through it for his own people. So one more question here, Andrew. I mean, this is a little bit of some heady stuff. I've kind of summarized the main point where predestination, like John Alexander says, when we consider how hard the task of missions is to change hard hearts, it is an encouragement that when God has chosen certain people for salvation, when we go in and share the gospel, they will trust in Christ. I mean, we're not the best evangelists. You don't have to be the very best missionary who ever lived. If God has people in this city, then you will see people come to Christ. Now, there really are some, like I said, who use God's sovereignty as a way to avoid missions. God has predestined his people, so let's just sit back. Let's certainly not put forth that much effort to sell everything, go to a new country. Andrew, if you were talking with someone who felt that, either says that or just feels that, like, what's the point? God's predestined. Why sacrifice so much for missions? What would your counsel to them be?
We're never given the liberty to disobey God.
Good point.
And he has clearly said, go yeah. into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not for us to question the way to the end. It's not for us to question the ways of God. What we can do is to just take solace in the fact that he is sovereign and that this is how he has ordained his plan of salvation will take part. We just need to love him enough to obey him, and just follow what he's told us to do. We're never given the liberty to question or disobey. And in having this viewpoint of, well, God's sovereign, I'm not going to do this, you are questioning and you are disobeying, because it is not all of us are going to be missionaries to Ukraine or to Uganda or to Brazil. However, we are all told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So just got to obey.
Yeah. And again, that just obey is a logic of Scripture. So even if your own logic says, well, I don't understand, that's fine. You can just not understand. That's okay.
There's a lot we don't understand.
Yeah, it's totally fine. It's not a problem. Yeah, I think the summary of it all is if you go into missions, you're going overseas, cross-culturally, or you're supporting those who do, but you get over there, and every missionary is going to pray the same. You're going to pray, in keeping with Scripture, God, give light to the eyes of their heart to see your glory in the gospel. Open their eyes, change their hearts. Every missionary, pray that. The question only becomes, when you pray that prayer, do you believe God can do that? Which would mean he's fully sovereign over salvation. Or do you think he can't? In which case, why are you praying that? Because it's a biblical prayer. So we do believe God has full control over salvation, and we just have to be humble in those things we do not understand. It might be in the past that you who are listening to this, maybe predestination is a doctrine you find very difficult, maybe even offensive. It's been something that you do not love to see people talk about or think about. Maybe you do believe in the doctrine of God's sovereignty over salvation, but you've kind of concluded that means that a lot of efforts toward missions are somewhat unnecessary since God has predestined his people anyways. Whatever the case might be in the past, may God help us all now to think this way.